great activities this morning with baptism. Before we start, please check your phones. And I find I need to do that every once in a while myself. Lonnie will lead us in the prelude. O Lord, let my soul rise up to meet you as the day rises to meet the sun. That was beautiful. Thank you, Lonnie, very much. We have some announcements that are printed in the bulletin. If you like driving a lawnmower, sign up to mow the lawn. We need walkers and funders for the crop walk. We have a style show coming up the end of the month. We have a number of participants going to summer camps, four or five, and a sponsor as well, so that's a great deal. There's a fishing trip called a men's conference if you want to get in on that. Please remember that I think this is extended through May. Our fill-in pianists, Lonnie and Kathy, come to the conclusion of their commitment, but I think that was an extension from the first commitment, but we really appreciate that. But please help with those thoughts, and then be sure and you get the fall feast on your calendar, September 21st through the 23rd. That's here. We're the hosts. not only will we learn a lot, but we'll see a lot of people and get exposed to a lot of information going on throughout the world. So please put that on your calendar as well. Belle, you have an announcement?
I'm going to talk a little bit more about the crop walk. It is on, I'm out of breath. It's on June 28th. It's going to be April. April. Really, I know what I'm doing. It is on April 28th. We are going to walk and take sponsors. Right now we have three walkers, Keith, myself, and Debbie. If you'd like to sponsor any one of us, there's a sign-up sheet outside. If you'd like to walk, please come join us. And if you have businesses you would like you go to that you could hang up a flyer, we have plenty of those out there too if you would grab a flyer or two. Thank you.
Thanks, Belle. Any other announcements? Well, then let's take a minute to greet those around us. And once we have properly introduced ourselves and reacquainted, we'll sing our opening hymn, number 354. Please join me in the call to worship. We come to worship, O God, seeking you above all else.
We come with eager hearts.
Open our ears and minds to hear your word anew.
Open our spirits to taste your love in grain and grape.
We come with eager lives, longing to hear, see, taste, and to know you.
May we seek you first, Holy One, now and always.
Loving God and a gracious God, we have gathered this day longing to see your face, to hear your voice. We know, Holy One, that you are in the midst of us. Stir our hearts and minds to learn anew your will for our lives during this time of worship as we offer you our praise, saying the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Joy this day to celebrate the gift of Christian baptism. In Scripture, there are numerous stories of baptisms that happened long ago. We read the stories of John baptizing people in the River Jordan for the forgiveness of sins. And even Jesus came to be baptized by John in the Jordan. When he came up out of the water, the heavens parted, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And God's very voice spoke, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." Another story of baptism takes place in the book of Acts. Philip baptizes an unknown, unnamed man who is eager to be baptized. This day, two of our own are eager to be baptized into Christ. Coming forward first is Libby Sanford. Libby has not yet had a chance to make her confession of faith. So now I ask you the question that has been asked of followers of Christ through the ages. Libby, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Upon that good confession, it is my joy and privilege now to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Caleb Woods made his confession of faith on Palm Sunday, and we had planned his baptism on Easter. Caleb's family is here with him. In fact, Grandma and Grandpa have come a couple times. They got confused about the calendar and showed up early. And then Easter didn't happen for baptism for Caleb. But they are back today. And we are so thankful to have family and friends and loved ones for both Libby and Caleb here to celebrate this day with us. Caleb, you have boldly confessed your faith in Christ and waited long for this moment. I know you are eager, so I'm not going to talk and keep you in suspense any longer. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Oh God, with great joy, we lift our hearts to you, asking your blessing upon these newly baptized believers as they journey forward in faith. Oh Lord, in the days and weeks and years to come, may your Spirit be made manifest in Caleb's life, in Libby's heart and life. Watch over them and bless them as they continue to grow in faith and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Let's join in singing our hymn of praise, Wonderful Words of Life, number 323 in your hymnal. At this point in time in the service, our children are asked to be prepared to go to worship and wonder, if there are any that are going to do that today. I see some movement. That's cool. At this point in time in our service, we always pause to reflect a little bit about our lives and those of people around us and share concerns and joys. Are there any today that would like to share with the congregation? Dennis? Any others? Billy. Last Thursday? This coming Thursday. Yes. Yes, Paul. Any other concerns? Yes.
The fires in Oklahoma need some rain. Yeah.
Anybody else? Let's pause and take a second to reflect in our own prayers to God. And after a short period, we'll expand to include the prayers that were brought forward. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, we pause to reflect on your life and your presence in our life. Be with us each and every day as we go forward. Help us to find ways to reach out to help others. Help us to be first responders as they participate in helping everyone. May you be in the lives of everyone as we go about trying to maintain health. Be with Chuck and Dwayne and Paul and Billy's brother. You have brought wonderful ways to extend our lives and help us to be good recipients of that effort from you. We give thanks for this gift of sight. Be with Elaine as she has cataract surgery. Be with Cynthia and Charles as they prepare for the funeral for Cynthia's father, the emotional ups and downs that they have experienced in this past couple weeks. Give them guidance and support. We sometimes question your participation. Some parts of our world get too much rain, other parts don't. But through time, your passing comes that you touch all of us. And we give thanks for the gift of life. Be with us this week, this month, this year, so that we can find your voice and hear your word. Amen. In my Sunday school class, we have been talking about covenants for the last 15 weeks. Covenants as opposed to contracts. And I think earlier I talked, the covenant is basically a one-sided event. In a contract, when one side breaks their promise or their agreement, the other side's free. But with a covenant, it's a one-sided agreement. And God made covenants with us. And through his Son, we see and understand that covenant. The Lord's Supper is about remembering Jesus. When enacting a way of life, and then taking that remembering seriously. When Jesus shared a meal with people, there was always room for everybody, women and men, clean and unclean, poor and powerful. They're equals around the table. Everyone has enough. Everyone gets their fill. That is what Jesus asks all of us to do when we remember him. In his letter to Corinth, Paul tells us that no one is intentionally left out. That is taboo. In our denomination, we invite everybody to the table. Everyone is welcome. But the scriptures tell us that. It's not what we decided. God decided. So when we take the food, the bread and the cup, we're not living up to our covenant if we do not intentionally discern the body of Christ and include everyone, those who need it the most, those who need it the least. How wonderful it is to have a place at the table to serve and be served in remembrance of what Jesus has done.
We come to this table, believers one and all, welcoming those who hunger to know God's love to this place. As we gather here, we remember the upper room where Jesus met with his friends. That night he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant, the new promise given to you in my blood. This cup is given to forgive your sin and the sins of many. Each time we take the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim anew our faith in Christ and rejoice in his covenant of grace. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
I give this prayer in honor of my father-in-law, Tommy Dobson, who had the wonderful opportunity to serve at this table in his church hundreds of times. Lord, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for the gift of life eternal that you bestowed upon us when you allowed your son to make that ultimate sacrifice. On that evening when he shared a meal with his disciples, giving them the bread, explaining to them that it was his body being broken for them, and then the wine, his blood shed for the forgiveness of their sins, for our sins, forever. We are eternally grateful, and we pray only that we serve you proudly throughout our lives. Amen.
At this point in time, we take up a collection for our offering back to God of our treasures, a commitment of our time, and our talents. In doing so, I would ask, can you see God? Can you hear God? Help us to be God's Spirit here on earth. The diaconate will now wait upon us. Father, you are the great provider, the giver of all gifts. Your love is the only true currency in our lives. Thank you for putting money into our hands so that we may freely offer it back to you for use in your service. We do this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'll be reading from the book of Isaiah, and you'll find that if you care to follow with me on page 683. It's the 53rd chapter. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Thus ends the reading.
Our New Testament reading today comes from the book of Acts that tells the stories of the early church. We will hear from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. In your Pew Bible New Testament, you'll find it on page 127. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that joyous, spirited anthem. Thank you, Anne, for your lively accompaniment. What a wonderful gift of music you all have given us today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just as Philip came alongside the eunuch to tell the stories of God's love, you come alongside us through prayer, through scripture, through your very presence. Speak to us this day, Holy Christ, that we might be as eager for faith as the eunuch was eager to be baptized. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is a morning ritual that takes place at our house every day. It doesn't matter what time Charles and I get up. If it's a Saturday and we're sleeping in a little, we live kind of like hobbits. Our bedroom's downstairs in the basement, so it's quiet and dark. It doesn't matter if it's a weekday and one of us has to be up early. Whatever time we get up, the ritual begins. The one who's in charge of the ritual is not my husband, and it's not me. It's our pets. We have two cats and a dog named Brett, who's an American Staffordshire Terrier. He is full of energy, and the ritual involves Brett dancing on the floor in circles because he knows no matter what time we get out of bed, it's morning, and that means breakfast, and he is so eager. Some days it feels like we can't walk across the floor for fear of tripping on the dog. No matter how fast or how slow we move, eventually we're ready to head upstairs. And then the cats join in the excitement. The cats rush up and wait by their bowls. Brett runs up about 3 steps and back to make sure we're coming. 3 more steps and back to make sure we're coming. And finally, joy of joys, his prayers are answered like manna from heaven. And food appears in his bowl. This little dog is so eager for food that we've had to get him a special dish. It's shaped like a spiral. If he eats out of a regular bowl, he eats so fast he chokes himself every single time. So the spiral dish means he has to slow down and he can only eat food out of the channel. So the ritual includes, usually if I'm the one feeding breakfast, me feeding the cats first to teach the dog patience. He hasn't learned it yet. And then putting food in his bowl and sitting in a chair to watch as Brett goes around in a circle, around and around and around, eating his food. Sometimes, as eager as he is for breakfast, it's interrupted because he has to run to the front window and bark at someone walking by and come back and finish his food. Have you ever been so eager for something that you're almost like a puppy dog at breakfast time, like Charlie Brown's beagle Snoopy at supper time doing a dance? Have you ever been so excited and so hopeful that you can't even contain yourself? Your foot starts a jiggling and you're just thinking about that wonderful thing, whether it's Christmas for children or someone you love coming to visit, a promotion at work, something is happening and you are eager for it. That eagerness is at the heart of the story we hear between Philip and the eunuch. In the early church, Jesus had come. After his resurrection, he had made himself known to the apostles and then was ascended to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, we read the story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and they begin to preach. People hear the word of Christ in every language and they are moved and baptized. Then those followers of Christ spread out to continue telling the gospel message, forgiveness and love. In chapter 8, Philip preaches in Samaria. And then Peter and John join him. Then in verse 25, we're told, after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. Peter and John were kind of the core apostles, the chairman of the board, if you will, though there wasn't that structure, the head of the elders, the key folks who held the faith together. They went to Jerusalem, the heart of both the Jewish faith from which Jesus had come, and now the burgeoning heart of Christianity. But Philip continued traveling, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. We're told an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's pretty specific instructions and was kind of a strange place for Philip to go. You see, all the apostles, when they spread out, they went to heart of civilization centers. They sought out villages where there were people who hadn't yet heard the story of Christ. All of the apostles and all of the new believers went to places where there were people. But this angel is sending Philip to the middle of the wilderness. There's not much there. And yet we're told that he got up and went. He didn't hesitate. He followed that nudging of the Spirit, that voice of the angel, to go where God was sending him. Sometimes it's hard for us to know if we're hearing the voice of God or if maybe it's just our own agenda sneaking up. Sometimes it's hard to listen to that holy inner voice that tells us you need to go. We make excuses. We have reasons why we should stay, but the Holy Spirit nudges, and perhaps we'll be like Philip and listen and go when we are sent. I had a recent experience of trying to listen to whether it was time to go or to stay. A call came in the midst of Holy Week. As you can imagine, it's a busy time for preachers and ministers and clergy. On Palm Sunday, my dad went to worship his little church, First Christian in Alamogordo. And some of his friends noticed that Dad was just not quite himself. He was a little off. He wasn't talking as much as usual. He was kind of quiet and subdued. He led singing that morning as he always did in that church. But his friends noticed something was just a little off. And so his friends at church called my sister and said, "You know, we're concerned about your dad. We don't think it's anything major, but maybe you should check in with him." So Debbie and Paul drove from Las Cruces to Alamogordo. They had supper with Dad. They went out to Margo's, a local Mexican restaurant, had enchiladas. Debbie said, she's a veterinarian, my older sister. Debbie said she did a very surreptitious big dog exam. She kind of checked his eyes to see if they were symmetrical and balanced, and she watched him use both hands to make sure that one side wasn't weaker than the other. Maybe he'd had a stroke. When they first got there, Dad was talking about a headache, but then he took something and it seemed to go away and he felt better. At dinner time, he seemed like himself. My sister had called to let me know all this was going on, but then she reported things seemed okay with Dad. They headed back home. They offered to take him to an urgent care place, but he said, "No, I'll go see my regular doctor." They said, "Well, tomorrow, right?" And he said, "No, I'm doing taxes in the morning." Dad was 82, and he does taxes for old people. He said, "I have to do taxes tomorrow, but I promise I'll see my doctor on Tuesday." So Monday morning, Dad, as he always did, got in his pickup truck and drove to the Civic Center in Alamogordo, where the RSVP volunteers line up to help folks who need a little assistance figuring out income tax forms. That day, Dad parked in a handicap space. He had never parked in a handicapped space since Mom had passed away. His friends noticed and thought it was kind of strange. And then when he got inside, he sat down. He was kind of holding his head a little bit. And his friend said, "Tommy, are you okay?" "Oh, yeah, I'm okay," he said. Well, as the morning wore on, it was apparent he was not okay. There was something wrong. And one of his friends said, "Tommy, I'm taking you to the emergency room." No questions asked. She loaded him up and bundled him off to the hospital, where they did a CT scan and discovered that my dad had had a brain bleed. There was fluid inside his skull pressing on his brain. It was a subdural hematoma, if you all are into medical terminology. Alamogordo didn't have the right equipment to take care of that, and so they life-flighted him by helicopter to El Paso, about an hour and a half away, where he went to a regional trauma center. So on Monday, I get this call, the beginning of Holy Week, that Dad's in the hospital, and they're going to do a procedure that includes drilling a hole in his head to drain out some of this fluid. So I have this debate with myself. Do I get on the plane and go right now? Charles offers to get in the car and drive me. We talk about the schedule, but by this time, it's Monday night. The procedure is supposed to happen Tuesday. There's no way I can get there before the procedure anyway. My wise counselor husband patiently counsels and suggests, well, maybe we wait for the procedure, see how it goes, and then you'll know if you need to go right away or maybe in a few days. I talk with Lee Earle, who's our bookkeeper here at church. She's also an Episcopal deacon. And she says, you know, maybe you can call and talk to your dad in the hospital. So I do that, and I hear his voice, and I'm reassured. So we wait for Tuesday to come. Well, you can imagine a big regional medical center, different things happen. It turns out the OR that was scheduled for Dad is needed for someone else who has a more urgent trauma. So his procedure is postponed till the next day. I talk with the chair of elders, and when I call Dennis to say, I'm thinking I need to go to be with my dad, even though it's the middle of Holy Week, he said, I was just about to call you to tell you you need to go and be with your dad, even though it's the middle of Holy Week. So plans are made for things to be covered here, and I head off. There were too many times over the course of 2 weeks when the timing was just different enough than I had expected that it was clear God was in charge of this journey. There are some pastors, honestly, who could not leave a congregation before Easter Sunday morning, no matter what had happened. But I am graced to serve a church that's healthy enough that Easter will happen if I'm here or not. It's about Jesus, after all. During the time I was with Dad, every day for 2 weeks, I drove about an hour from my sister's house in Las Cruces to the hospital in El Paso. Sometimes Debbie went with me, and a few times she went back to work, and I sat with Dad. After the first procedure, the pressure was relieved from his brain, and he seemed to be doing better. He was sleeping a lot. The doctors told us, your dad's too good to go to rehab. You need to just take him home. Well, Debbie had been prepared for that possibility, but we weren't expecting it so soon. It happened on a Wednesday. I had actually stayed in Las Cruces that day. Wednesday is my sister's day off. It was her turn to go and be with Dad, and I was doing an online training with other clergy in our region. She texted me to say, I got to the room at 9:30, and Dad said, I'm coming home. So in between my conference call, when they were on lunch break, I hurriedly did laundry and moved things out of the way and made space in my niece's bedroom. Dad came home. I thought, well, things are better. The next day, I had planned on driving to Arizona. Several of the women of our congregation were there with about 200 disciple women from the Western United States for an event called Wild Women of the West. It was a gift in timing because we already had pulpit supply here that Sunday. I was supposed to be in Arizona. Thursday morning, I got up thinking I'm going to drive over and see those gals, be there for the event. But Thursday morning at breakfast, Dad wasn't quite himself. In fact, he didn't really want breakfast. I asked him if he wanted some oatmeal, and he just kind of sat there. And then I realized as I was talking to him, he really wasn't responding. I could tell from the context of the conversation, he was trying to say he wanted to take a shower. It hadn't been easy in the hospital for him to shower with staples on his head. All he could say that Thursday morning was, shh, shh, shh. I called my sister and I said, something's wrong with Dad. She called the neurosurgeon, and while we were waiting for a response, we decided we just need to take him back. It's amazing when you walk into an emergency room with your dad in a wheelchair and you say, you guys did brain surgery on my dad a couple days ago. You released him yesterday. Now he can't talk. It's amazing how fast they can move. I walked into the door at 9:53 while Debbie parked the car. By 10:14, we were in an exam room with a CT scan done. The neurosurgeon said, we're going to do it again. There was fluid in his skull, this time a little bit more. It wasn't a bleed, but spinal fluid. So we prepared for a second round of this adventure. But the timing was interesting. You see, I could have left town that Thursday morning and Dad would have been alone and no one would have known until my sister came home at lunch that something was going on. It could have happened the next day when I was already another state away and not there to help my sister, but for whatever reason, it happened then. So there I was, standing in an ICU room with a nurse and my dad, my sister, and the neurosurgeon, Dr. Trier. I didn't really know this man except that he had operated on my dad the week before. I said, Doc, this might be a strange question, but I wonder, are you a man of prayer? Because my dad is. And I asked him if he'd be willing to pray with us, and he agreed. So standing around the bed, Tommy Dobson and his two daughters, his nurse and his neurosurgeon, had a prayer. I can't tell you what I said, except that I know that my heart was all in it at that moment. The doctor had told us that it would be a little while before an OR opened up, but when it did, he would get Dad in. As soon as we said amen, an orderly came in, whispered something to the neurosurgeon, and Dr. Trier said, we're going now. The guy pushing the bed could barely keep up with the neurosurgeon as he headed to the OR. He was ready to move. The second go-round was amazing. Dad's recovery was incredible. He was like his old self. He could talk. 2 days after brain surgery, he was in his hospital bed doing Sudoku puzzles. He had an oxygen monitor on his finger, and it kept wiggling when he'd write in the book. And so my sister and I said his Sudoku monitor was going off. It wasn't anything wrong with the oxygen level. He was working a hard puzzle. At the same time, he was watching Price is Right, which happened to come on the TV in the room, and he was telling folks they were bidding wrong. Dad was back. I truly felt throughout those 2 weeks of that hard up and down emotional journey that you were with me through your prayers. You gave me strength. And we knew without a doubt that God was in charge of this adventure. It was like the time that Philip listened to the angel and went to an unexpected place and found God there. The eunuch, this unnamed man from Ethiopia, south of Egypt, had been in Jerusalem, so we expect perhaps he was a Jew living diaspora out away from the center of the faith. He was returning back home to his duties, his responsibilities. He was treasurer for one of the descendants of the Queen of Sheba, one of the queens of Candace. He worked for her. As he rode along in his chariot, this man of prestige and power was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Makes me kind of curious. You know, there are details that don't get included in the stories of Scripture. I wonder how he got the scroll. It's not like in those days you could just download it from the cloud on your Kindle. It wasn't even the days of the Gutenberg press when a Bible could be copied and handed out. This was way back when the only way to have a copy of Scripture was for it to be handwritten on a scroll of parchment. Somehow, this unnamed Ethiopian eunuch had a scroll that told stories of faith, and he was reading them aloud. It indicates someone else was driving that chariot. He was sitting in the seat in the back, reading about Isaiah, of all things. And here all of a sudden, there's a guy jogging up next to his chariot. Where did he come from? Philip introduces himself and asks, do you know what you're reading? Do you get it? How often are our faith journeys, are there times that it feels like we don't get it? We try to read the complex stories of Scripture, and we're blessed when someone comes alongside to explain what we hear. The eunuch invited Philip to get into the chariot with him, this somewhat roomy vehicle pulled by horses, and they talk together. The text he was reading from Isaiah is part of what is called the suffering servant. It speaks of how Christ was like a lamb led to slaughter. He was bruised for our iniquities. The suffering that Jesus bore took onto himself the sin of all the world. We don't know the actual conversation that Philip and the eunuch had. Those words are not recorded, but it's apparent that Philip explained, beginning with the prophet Isaiah, the life of Christ and how God sent his own son to come to the world to be our Messiah, our Savior, the Anointed One, who paid the price for us so that when we perish, we can go to heaven and have eternal life. And how is that gift possible? We only need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be baptized, to believe, to give our heart to God. It must have been a stirring conversation, because as soon as that chariot happened to roll by a body of water, the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Now, Philip could have worried about laws and rules. He could have worried, is this person the right age? Do they have the right understanding, the right education, the right background, the right status, the right gender, the right sexual identity, the right understanding of God? There are a million questions Philip could have asked, but the only thing he asked is, do you believe in Jesus? The eunuch said yes, and they stepped together outside of that chariot, and baptism happened right then and there. And lo and behold, Philip's gone after that. We don't know what happens to the rest of the story. We never hear of this eunuch again. We never heard his name. But there is something powerful in this story about the eagerness of a person wanting the gift of faith. Have you ever wanted something so bad you can almost taste it? Have you ever been a person who longs for a little bit more in your life? That you know, no matter what material wealth you have, there's something missing. There's something that's incomplete, and you finally discover that is God. A great theologian once said, in every human heart, there's a God-shaped hole. I have seen that eagerness for faith. In journeying through the pastor's class with three participants this spring, I have seen three people at three different stages in life, one already baptized and two baptized this morning. I have seen in their lives an eagerness to know God, an excitement, a longing to be baptized now. Caleb reminded me of the passion of faith that comes from wanting to know more about Jesus. Libby revealed to me God's love by her questioning and her depth, her reading, her desire to continue to grow in faith. And it's God's timing that we're here today. Caleb and I had planned his baptism for Easter, and we were going to do Libby a little bit later. And here we are this morning, with two newly baptized believers rejoicing. I have seen the eagerness for faith and the presence of God in the life of my own father. Over the span of 2 weeks when I stood with him, I was, for the most part, in the role of daughter, not of pastor. But there were moments that, in spite of myself, it snuck out. We were getting ready to leave the hospital room. Debbie would go over and kiss him goodbye, Daddy, and say, "We'll see you tomorrow." And I would say what I always say before I walk out of a hospital room: "Would you like me to pray with you?" And every time, Dad said yes and squeezed my hand hard, and we prayed. On Easter Sunday, we shared communion together in his hospital room. There was an eagerness in my father's face for the gift of resurrection, a gift that has now been given in God's time, not in the way that we planned or hoped for, but in the way that was meant to be. I know without a doubt that my dad is now with Jesus, practicing resurrection, honoring the call he knew his whole life to be eager for faith and to share that gift with others. My friends, on your own journeys through life, I pray at those times when you have questions or confusion or fear or doubt, someone will come alongside and be in your chariot with you to explain again the stories of faith, perhaps that you already know, but to help you see in a new way the love of God. And I pray that in the darkest times, the hardest times, you'll be blessed as I have been to trust in God's timing and go when the Spirit says go. Thank you all for the grace and peace that you share with me as your pastor and with one another. May we all be eager for faith every day. Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. It's number 91 in the Chalice Hymnal, and we'll sing the first and last verses. If there's anyone here this morning who has not made a confession of faith or is moved to renew your commitment to Christ, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing. This morning, I'm going to invite Libby and Caleb to join me at the back door of the sanctuary so that you all can greet them. And as soon as we've concluded worship, there is a reception downstairs in Fellowship Hall. There's cake to celebrate these wonderful baptisms. We hope that you'll stay for a few moments to greet them and visit with one another. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. God of grace and glory, we thank you for your gift of love revealed now. In us, among us, around us, and through us, may you bless us all to be eager with faith. Amen. In your hymnal on page 369, there is a welcome after baptism that we will offer to these two young people as they walk down the hall. I'm going to ask Ted to lead that reading for us.
Libby and Caleb have risen from the waters of baptism to newness of life. They have become one with the witness of God from all times and places. Through baptism, God promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit to nurture them all the days of their lives. Let us add our blessing and pledge our love as we welcome them into this living community of faith.
We rejoice in God's empowering love, freely given to each and all. We welcome you, newly baptized, into the circle of love in Christ's church. We praise God for the gifts for ministry that you bring to this community. We promise to pray for you, to seek the depths of faith with you, to support you, and to love you. We covenant with you, the love of God, with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves.
morning.